So we're continuing. In fact, we're looking at the last piece of armor tonight, which is the sword of the Spirit. And you don't have to turn to Ephesians 6:17. It's this week, it's Ephesians 6:17b. Because last week we did A, which means the second half of the verse. And it's the first part was, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are not free to just make symbols up and say what they're supposed to be. But it's the Word of God that tells us that the sword of the Spirit is, which is the Word of God. And then we're going to find some other scriptures also, but that's why we know what it is. We're going to learn how to use it, though, tonight, hopefully. The sword of the Romans, as you see from that little diagram there, or you can when you go home, was a straight sword, and it was almost equal width all the way down to the point. And it was two-edged. It was sharp on both sides. And that's interesting because we're going to learn that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And so the analogy that Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians is perfect. The Word of God cuts on both sides when you stick it in and when you draw it out. Sometimes we wonder, why does the word offend? Why does it hurt? Because it's a sword, that's why. And it cuts right into the marrow. And actually, not on this sheet, but on the other, we learn that the Word of God never goes void. So basically, you've left swords sticking in people's hearts. When you speak the Word of God, it stays. And it's in there to stay until they deal with it. And so you can see people walking off going boing, 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 because they have all these little swords sticking out of them if you have given them the Word of God. And so it is a two-edged sword. And it's called of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, for I decided for four reasons, and that's not on your sheet, so just listen. It's a sword of the Spirit because the Spirit of God gives the Word. The Spirit of God inspires the Word. The Spirit is needed to interpret the Word. And the Spirit always acts in harmony with the Word. So there, you know, we know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are joined. And so it's the sword of the Spirit of God, but it's also the same as Jesus and the Father, which I'm going to show you. And this is interesting because all of the armor we've had up until today was defensive. In other words, you blocked attacks of the enemy. The helmet and the breastplate and the belt and the shield. But this sword, it will not is offensive, we call it. You're supposed to go after the enemy, not just stand there in your armor. Okay? And so, but it also does defend as well, because you can get attacks. And have you ever seen fencing? How they, you know, and they're not really attacking, but they're kind of defending and waiting for the point at which they can attack. So it's the offensive and the defensive weapon, and it's the only defensive weapon until we get into what we'll get into next week, which is prayer, which is also an offensive weapon. So, but on the armor itself, the sword serves to attack and to stop the thrusts of the enemy. And Jesus used it in his temptation, which we're going to look at in a little bit of detail tonight, to see how Jesus fought the enemy. But starting out in John 1:1, where we are, I'm talking about the Word of God, which is the sword. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is, you know, deep, deep, deep. But what at first thought, what we're saying here is that the Word is God, because that's what the verse says. So on your sheet I wrote, Word equals God. Now look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Who's that? Jesus. Word equals God equals Jesus. Right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember that Jesus is all of the armor, and that the Father and the Spirit and Jesus are all in perfect unity. And so the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the Lord himself. And look at Matthew 10, verse 19. And remember, we're looking at this armor in relation to being attacked by the devil. Do you remember the beginning of Ephesians 6, 10? Stand in the power of his might and stand against the wiles of the devil, for we fight not principalities and powers. So this whole armor is to tell you that you do not have to be defeated by the evil one. We have everything we need. Now, Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, well, let's just apply that to being delivered into temptation, being delivered into the devil's trap, being delivered into evil words or situations. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Now, because we're talking about using the Word of God, aren't we? For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And that's our sword of the Spirit. So, the sword is the Word. The Word is God. The Word is Jesus. The Word is the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. So that's what I wanted to show you, really, what your armor is all about. Let's look at what the sword of the Lord can do. And I did not pick all the scriptures, but it gets really interesting. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 32, verse 41, this is the Lord speaking. I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but verse 41, if I whet my glittering sword, that means sharpen it, I sharpen my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment. Well, what is the sword of God? It's a sword of judgment. And I render vengeance to my enemies and reward those that hate me. Well, we're talking about coming against demons. We're talking about coming against the devil. We're talking about coming against the attacks of the evil one. Those are the enemies. And so we have this glittering sword of God's judgment. And whenever God raises his sword, there are many, many, many scriptures, that's judgment. And when God comes back at the end of the tribulation time to the earth, he comes in judgment. And he comes with his vestments dipped in blood. He comes slaying the enemies of God. So, anyway, the sword is God's judgment. Think of it. Think of what you're holding in this armor. In this. Also, we don't want to just leave the sword in the sheath, nor do we just want to hold it in our hand and not move, nor do we just want to swing it around our heads aimlessly, but we want to aim it in the enemy's heart. And that's what we're going to learn how to do tonight. Joshua chapter 5, which you might remember, verse 13, when Joshua met a man. Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This is our angel of the Lord. This is Jesus appearing before he was born of Mary, because he always was, but when he appears in the Old Testament. But the point I want to draw you to, no pun intended, is his sword. And that he is standing there with his sword drawn. And this is our Lord. We don't always think of him in this aspect. But, you know, we want to think of him in this aspect tonight because it's in this power and in this judgment against evil which we can stand. It's in his armor and with his sword that we can fight. Just like David took Goliath's sword, the largest sword ever made on earth probably. Well, except this one. This is the biggest sword of all. This is the sword of the Lord. And it is our sword as well. And notice that it is drawn and ready for battle. Another name for God is the captain of the Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah Sabaoth, which we didn't study. And we might, I don't know, I'm praying about it. Okay, let's go to Judges, the next book. Chapter 7, verse 20. This is the big attack that Gideon and his 300 men make against thousands of Midianites, remember? And the three companies blew trumpets, the trumpets, and break the pitchers. They were carrying these clay pots with candles inside and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So I want to show you that this sword of the Lord is used to come against the enemies of God's people, and that God is a God of judgment, a God of vengeance against evil. He's a God of love, yes. It's because he loves that he must judge evil, or it would be meaningless. It's like saying you love your child, but you never spank him or correct him, and you let him run out in traffic and play with razor blades. It has no meaning without judgment. And so our God is a God of justice. And the New Age only talks about the God of love. But he's both. And one, they're perfectly fitting together. So the sword of the Lord, that's what we're going to cry when we come against the devil, okay? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Psalm 45, verse 3. This is talking about Jesus. It's a messianic, we call that. Is anyone unfamiliar with this word now as we use it? Messianic means speaking of the Messiah to come. And in the Old Testament, when it's prophesied ahead of time of Jesus, some Bibles are marked. This one has a little crown every time there's a messianic scripture. And you might key mark your Bible. You can make up your own symbols. You know, maybe when there's scriptures always about love, you can put a heart. Or when there's scriptures about Jesus, you could put, you know, a J or a crown or an M for Messiah or something, or a Jewish star. Or if there are people, you know, about the Jews, about Israel, you could put a little Jewish star or something so that you could pinpoint. But in this has a little crown, and it says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." This is speaking of Jesus coming in judgment the second time. So read the whole thing. But his sword, gird, we know that now, right? That means it's ready, it's on. Gird up thy loins, ready for action. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Get ready to judge the earth and to set up the kingdom of righteousness. We're not excited about the blood. We're only excited about the judgment because it means the end of evil and the setting up of goodness and beauty and love upon the earth, and then later forever and ever. So we see again that Jesus has a sword. God has a sword. Jesus has a sword. Isaiah 11:4. This is another one with a crown by it. This whole chapter 11 is about Jesus. And let's start at the beginning and you'll see what I mean. "There shall come forth a rod out of the..." 11:1. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now we know this is Jesus, right? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears. 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now this is the beginning of many scriptures that talk about God, the Lord's mouth, tongue, being a sword. Now it seems strange at first, and some of you have seen pictures of the second coming with Jesus with this big sword coming out of his mouth. I don't know if they're common. But, you know, we're learning that it's the Word of God. Isn't the sword the Word of God? So he doesn't really have a sword coming out of his mouth, but he speaks forth his Word, and that Word slays his enemies. So there are many, many scriptures, and I wanted to show you here as one early one that he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, or the sword of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. And that's what we do when we speak the Word of God. The breath of our lips, it has nothing to do with garlic or whether you had pizza. The breath of your lips will slay the wicked. And that's the powerful tool of the sword in the armor. And so, and we'll see more images of Jesus doing this very thing. Isaiah 49:2. And Isaiah is saying this, and it's just as true of us as it is of Isaiah. And he, the Lord, has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hath hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he hath hid me. He's made us an arrow that will shoot sharp and straight into the enemy's heart. And our mouths become that sharp sword. There's a whole study I didn't do. It was very tempting. Because, you know, our tongue can be sharp and pointed and bitter for the enemy. But that would be another whole study. We want it to be sharp with the Word of God to hit the enemy. Not sharp used by the enemy to hit and hurt people. But there are many scriptures about the wicked's words being arrows that pierce us and sharp swords. We can cut each other to ribbons with words. So that's something you can meditate on, the opposite side. When it's not the Word of God, boy, it is the word of the devil. I think you've got two choices. You know, there's black and white, and there's no gray in the kingdom of God. People in the world think that they're living in a world of gray. That's not true. They're really living in a world of darkness. Because if you're not for God, you're not in the light. If we don't speak the things of God, we're speaking the things of the devil. And we need to be aware. And we need to start bringing our little lips into subjection to the Lord. They can be powerful tools for the enemy, and we don't want that. So my goal, if the Lord should tarry, you know, and I'd be old enough, every word out of my mouth would be the Lord's. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go around quoting King James, you know, but that everything that comes out is wisdom from here and not your own ideas and your own opinions and negative things that hurt people. We can exhort in the name of the Lord sometimes and say things that people don't want to hear, but that is always different. It's healing. It works good. Surgery, you know, but the things of the devil just cut apart and let you lay there bleeding. So thinking about, he's going to make our mouth a sharp sword, but we're talking about it in relation to the Word of God coming against the enemy. It can be a sharp sword for the enemy cutting the kingdom of God. but I couldn't get into that. I really wanted to. Okay, let's look at Romans 13:4. And this is talking about the powers here on earth, you know, powers in authority, governors and presidents and so on, rulers. But that's not what we're looking at. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I just want you to see the consistency of the symbolism. Even the people who rule nations down here, even though they don't know God, because they are placed in power, they carry the sword of the Lord to execute wrath on evil. Now, they don't always do it, but they carry that power. But what I want to show you is that the sword of God is against those who do evil. And that's its power, and that's its authority. It's so powerful, and it carries such authority that you don't even have to be a believer to have that power if God has placed somebody in a position on earth of ruling over anything. Because with the sword of God comes power and authority. That comes with it. Remember, I keep calling you back to the uniform of the policeman, because it's something we can identify with. And that is, when we see him in uniform, we know he has the power and the authority to enact the law. No matter how small physically he is or how weak physically he is, if you have a gun, if you have a huge truck and you're speeding, the power and authority of that uniform and his hand saying stop and his word saying stop carries that authority. And it's the same when we carry the armor. So this sword carries power and authority to do vengeance against evil. That's why it's given. The people who don't use it that way will have to answer to God for it. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It's talking about the Antichrist. And when that wicked be revealed, notice the capital W, and that's, I don't know if it's in all your translations, but it's really for the devil and the Antichrist, who is the devil's incarnate man. When that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Do you see the consistency? The sword, the mouth, the tongue, the word of God, the sword of the spirit. The Lord will consume the wicked with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Again, talking about that second coming, when the ultimate, you know, it actually won't be the very end of wickedness, but a lot of it will be handled at that time. There's still one more episode in that. So I just wanted you to see the spirit of his mouth will destroy the wicked. It's the same for us. Now go to Revelation 1:16. This is Jesus, and he had in his right hand seven stars, Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So now we're beginning to see this. It's his word. And his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. Can't even imagine, can we? And Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Well, who is that? Jesus. And you see, it's his word. And verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And when we don't repent, God does turn that sword against us in order that we might repent. It's called chastisement for his children. Okay, and Revelation 19:11. This is the second coming. And we're with him, I believe. We're that generation, anyway. I saw heaven open. It's 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. There's the judgment of God coming upon the final judgment upon the wicked. And he makes war against the enemies of God. His eyes were as a flame of fire, which is always judgment. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, that's upon white horses, that's us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the righteousness of the saints. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. Watch out, world. And I believe that, that's personal now, I like to make that clear. I stay with the scripture when I have an idea. I have an idea that when he lands, he just says his name, and all the enemies of God are dead, just slain, just finished. Because when they came to arrest him in the garden in Gethsemane, he said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am," which is his name, and they fell over backwards. And I think the sword out of his mouth, which is his word, could be his name. Could be. It's kind of interesting to think about, what will he say? Okay, now I wanted to give you just a few verses on the power of the word if you aren't convinced yet. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, the Jehovah, Elohim of, but it's God of hosts again, that's Jehovah Shabbat, Jehovah and then Jehovah Sabaoth. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. Hosts, does anybody, hosts means a lot of soldiers or a lot of angels. You know, a host, it's an old word. It's like a company. Myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands. He's the captain of all the armies. He's the captain over the angels, the warring angels. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. God gives, when he puts his word in our mouth becomes fire, and our enemies wood, and they are burned up. I want you to see that we're not to fear devils and attacks and circumstances and all these things, because we have armor and power and strength that is far beyond anything you can conceive. It's just the devil who gets you terrified, and it's a lie. And so anyway, it's a devouring flame, the word, the sword, out of our mouth too. Okay, Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word, I'll wait till you get there, Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So it's a crushing hammer. Okay, Ezekiel 37:7. I think of one of those great, you know, hammers that breaks huge rocks. Not just a little hammer. Ezekiel 37:7. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, and prophecy, the definition of prophecy is speaking the word of God. Did you know that? It doesn't have to be future. It can be. But it just simply means speaking forth the word of God. So the gift of prophecies in Corinthians is that you speak forth God's words and not your own words. So when Ezekiel prophesies, it means he was speaking the word of God. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. That's the famous dry bones laying all over the desert that come together as God speaks a word. There is life where there was death. So it's a life-giving force. And realize that. You know that you have the message of life and death on your tongue. And so speak life. We all can speak life or death, but also we have the message of salvation. And that's why I think people are really offended. Even if you don't even speak, it's like their spirit perceives your spirit. And I have another idea that they actually smell hell. You know, it's because sometimes you get the funniest reactions. There's one man in Sonoma, if we just drive our car and he's on the street walking, he goes like this and covers himself. And so, we have powerful weapons. The spiritual war is real and it's alive, and you should not be intimidated anymore. You have life-giving words on your tongue, as long as you submit this little thing to God. Okay, Romans 1:16. It's a small thing, James says, set on fire by hell. But it says, behold, doesn't the rudder of a turn a whole ship? And a rudder is a very small thing, but it turns a massive ship. That's the same with the tongue. That's why I said it's small, but it actually moves your whole body. It says he who can control his tongue controls his soul. Is it? Interesting. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it has saving power. It is salvation. There's no greater power. That's the same as saying the power of life. Those are the words that you have. So the enemy, all he can do is go boo. And if you fall for it, you give him power. Ephesians 6:17, we don't have to go to. That's the one we are studying. But go to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. One of the more interesting verses in the Bible, I think. There's so much in it, and every time I look at it, I see more. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That word is living. It's alive. It's alive. It's this book that you hold here is filled with living words. It's not like other books, great books, where you study them, and then you don't need to read them again, or some of the better ones maybe you read a few times, but this book's alive, isn't it? Can't you read it over and over and you never saw that before? Or it pertains to your life at the moment. and last year it pertained in another way, and that's living. Okay, if the Word of God is living and powerful and what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. So there again, it's the Word of God piercing. And you wonder why people squirm. Piercing, even to the dividing asunder. I love that word too, asunder. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword of God is a surgical instrument. It cuts all the way inside, and it says it divides between soul and spirit, and that means it divides between flesh and spirit. Soulish things are your mind, your will, your personality, your feelings. It's you, kind of. And sometimes we confuse soulish things with spiritual things. You can get worked up in worship, you know, emotionally and with the beat of music and think it's spirit. But it's soulish. Only God, only the Word of God can cut and help us discern between those two things. And I'm asking God all the time to do that in my life, that I wouldn't be confused with what's me or emotional and what's truly the Spirit of God. And we need Him to help us. But the Word of God's what cuts that. And it also cuts into our very joints and marrow of our body. It just cuts deep. And it discerns our motives. And that's when you get really deep. You know, you can think you're doing something for the best reasons and that you know, are this perfect Christian. And the Word of God comes and cuts and shows you did that for you, as most of the time we do. We do it for self. And it's not to be condemned. It's to welcome the, oh, thank you, Lord. There's no good thing in my flesh. And I dedicate everything to you. Help me to give you the praise and glory and get free of this thing. And that's why we have to keep staying in the Word and stay under the power of the Word, so that we can keep getting cut away all this flesh. And if we don't, we quickly kind of scab over, scar over, and we can't discern, you know, what's fleshy and what's spiritual, and we get off into wild ideas and doctrines and what God is. He's in the corner of the wall, and he's, you know, speaking here and there. And so we need this. We need to always be under the Word, and it's a sword. It's a cutting sword. So think about that scripture. It's very, very, very powerful. So what I'd like to do now is look at Matthew 4 for a little bit. Turn to Matthew 4. Let's see how to use this sword. We are to follow Jesus. So let's see what he did. I think I'm going to read it first. All 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up unto the holy city, and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, If you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is spiritual warfare, and this is an example, one of the best ones, of using the sword of the Spirit. And let's look at it. Starting back up. Well, let's start at the beginning. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So temptation will come. All these attacks of the enemy, they come. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And that is actual physical hunger. Very hungry, at the point of starvation now, if he had gone on longer. And I used to think of that, but he was preparing himself for this battle by fasting, which I just never thought about before. And when the tempter, that's the devil, came to him and said, if here is not if, it's since. There's like four different ifs in Greek. And this is, since you're the Son of God, it's a challenge. It's a temptation. Since you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. What a temptation. This is God. He can make everything bread. He can make a whole planet of bread and feed himself. The temptation here is the lust of the flesh. And John, just right on the side of your paper. Oh, I did. It talks just 1 John 2:16. There are three temptations. Basically, everything falls into them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And in this temptation, there are all three. This is the lust of the flesh here. Your body. It wants what it wants, when it wants it, now, right? You got to think about it. If your mouth were left to eat, it would just keep on eating forever. Don't we know it? And if your nose were left to smell, it would just keep on smelling forever. And your ears would keep on hearing forever. The body, just the body, the flesh, the call of the flesh, it's very powerful. And if you doubt it, try to put it down. Try to fast and so on. But the Lord gives us the victory over that. And it's one way to put your flesh down is to deprive it of the things it loves. So here he's being tempted, and this is, we would say, well, gosh, it's a normal temptation. He's ready to starve. Food. It's one of the basic hungers, one of the basic drives in man. And so Satan comes when he's down, notice that, at his low point. You can expect that too. You're going to expect him any time, but especially when you're down. And he's going to offer you always a shortcut. Always the easy way out, and he'll say it's better than God's way. And he'll say, oh, that God you serve, he doesn't understand you, or he wants you to suffer. But I really love you, so I'm going to offer you this right now. Basically, he does this in every area. So the first one is lust of the flesh. So he says, turn these stones to bread and eat. You're hungry, aren't you? And you're God, aren't you? So just do it. Very tempting. That's the lust of the flesh. Whenever that lust comes, if it's sexual lust, if it's fantasy lust, if it's that you want to fast, whatever desire the body you want to put down, follow what Jesus said. But Jesus answered in verse 4 and says, it is written. What is that? It is written. Word of God, sword of the Spirit, right into the enemy's heart. That's what he does every time, and that's what you're going to have to do every time. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I live on the bread from heaven. I live in something that feeds me beyond the physical body, and there's more food than bread. So he wins with that word, and he calls his mind to attention to the truth. It's like saying, you know, doesn't God want to feed you? You know, the panic you go into if there's not enough money or you don't have enough groceries or whatever. You've got to fight It is written, God will provide for his children. Do not worry what you shall eat or drink. Are not the lilies of the field clothed more beautifully than, you know, he knows when the sparrow falls. And someone said this, and I think it's so cute. Have you ever seen the birds lined up in a bread line? And until you do, God's still in the providing business. All the animals have sufficient to eat. We realize that corruption and pollution and sin have even defiled creation to where some of the animals die off for lack of food. But that wasn't the original intent. But it, basically, the planet runs and the animals eat. And so, also he will try, Satan, to get you to shortcut and satisfy yourself instantly. Eat now. You deserve it. Number one, you know, you deserve a break today. All of the commercials, all of the media are geared to the body and the satisfactions of the body. Just a little compromise. It won't matter. You know, of course, once you let that floodgate in, you know. So, okay, now he does, he lifts his shield first. Jesus, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And then he takes the sword and he says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so it's not just a matter of defense, but attack. Okay. And for instance, fear comes. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. See, it is written. So let's go on then. The devil, does he quit? No. He takes him up to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and on the very top of the temple, and he says, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. This is the pride of life. Or is this lust of the eyes? I think it's lust of the... I have to look. What's the other one? What's the third one? So this is lust of the eyes. So he takes him up to the pinnacle, the topmost top of the temple, and he can overlook the holy city, which is his holy city, from where he knows he's going to rule the world from there. And the devil says, do it now. Why wait? You're God. It's your, you know. Jump down and show everyone you're God, because the angels won't let you fall. And when they see that you haven't died, you know, that they'll say, oh, Messiah, and you can take over your kingdom now. Why wait? Why go to the cross? Why die? Why suffer? Why, you know, let's just take our pleasure now. If it feels good, do it. Why go through any difficulty putting down my flesh or going... doing things that are hard for me. Take the easy way. Okay. And so that is the temptation of the lust of the eyes. It's the world. Everything we see, we want it. And what we don't want, the media and the ads make sure we want by programming us. Look at the kids' toys and the cartoons that go with the toys. It's all marketing is all it is. And you take a child, at least it was that way when my children were little, down the cereal aisle, it's like a major war. Right? Because they've been programmed the world again, I want this one and this one and this one, and they screaming there and, you know, fighting you. So this is the temptation of the lust of the eyes. Also, isn't it interesting, and realize the devil knows Scripture. Yeah. But the thing is, he either perverts it or gives you part of it, or he takes it out of context. And I thought it would be interesting. Hold your place there and just flip back to Psalm 91, where the devil's quoting. And 91:9. I think that Jesus must have been laughing, even though he was starving, and even though he went through all the temptations as we are tempted. Because Psalm 91:9, let's start with that. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, nor any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion, and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. The context of Psalm 91 is spiritual warfare, the very thing that Jesus was undergoing. The devil chose one verse out of there, and he said, you know, angels will lift you up if you fall, because that's what the Bible says. But if you look ahead, in verse 9 it says, you've got to make the Lord your refuge. But it's verse 13. The devil stops short of verse 13, which says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon, which is Satan, you shall trample underfoot. And I think of the Lord, who knows the word. It's his word. He is the word, thinking of the rest of the psalm, which must have helped him through the temptation, because he knew that it was out of context, and he knew that the next verse was, I'm going to step on you, dragon. But anyway, the devil will take just, you can meditate more on that, will just take part of the verse. You can compare this, well, we'll get to that in a minute, to Eve, I was going to say. There's a word in Greek called paralogizomai. And logos, you might, you know, the middle of it is word. And para, we know from parallel. So it's the word that runs alongside the truth. And that's what the devil does. He lies, but he's just a little bit off. And it runs right alongside the truth. So you've got to know the word. But once you do, you'll know the false. The more you're in the Word, the better you'll get at it. It's like an alarm going off in your mind. You have the Holy Spirit even when you don't know much of the Word, and it goes, oh, that's not right. Something's not right. You may not know why, but you can find out later. So Satan uses Scripture partially or half-truth. He twists. He's called a perverse spirit. He omits. He'll just pick and choose. Every cult uses Scripture. So do a lot of psychics and seers and holistic medicine and masseuses and on. Kurt went to a psychic before he was saved. She pulled out a huge Bible and began to read from the Word of God first. But it's, how are they using it? They're twisting it, perverting it, using it as they wish. So that's what we see Satan doing here. And then Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't test God. And we've got to remember that. Don't dare tempt God. Like, you know, don't run down the middle of the highway saying, well, I know that when my time to die is appointed, I will die because it's in God's time and nothing can harm me before that time. That's true. But does that mean I'm going to go jump off the bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge, and test God to see if I'm going to die or not? No, you'll probably die. Because we are not going to tempt the Lord thy God in his promises. We don't go about just pushing him and testing him. And that's what the devil was trying to get him to do, Jesus to do there. Well, your king, your Lord, angels will lift you up. Just jump and you'll find out. Okay, then the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. So there's the lust, the pride of life. These are close. It's hard to define which is which, but it's self. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, this is interesting because Jesus didn't say, those kingdoms aren't yours, devil. Because the world belongs to the devil right now. And this is one scripture that shows that. As he said, he had the power to give him the kingdoms of the world. But he wanted, the devil again wanted to shortcut it. Don't wait to take over later. Take it now. It's no fun living down here in the wilderness like this with no food and dirty, no bath. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You came from heaven. Satan knows what that looks like and we don't. Why don't you take over the earth right now? Instant gratification. And Jesus said, get lost, Satan. And that's the shield. And then he says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil leaves him. It shows us that God will not give us more than we can bear. Isn't that comforting? God will not give us more than we can handle. There are scriptures that say that. Okay. I want you to think about sometime this week when you want something to study. I suggested that you go back and compare it to Genesis 3, 1 through 6, which we did a long time ago, about a year and a half ago. Because the devil, the serpent in the tree, came to Eve with the same three temptations. It's always the same, or one of them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Look at that fruit over there. Doesn't it look good? If you take it, you will be wise. You will be like a god. Tempts her with all the same three things. But she didn't know her word clearly. He took the scripture out of context again. Kind of softened it. He lied. He said, you shall not surely die. And she didn't know her word quite well enough. She said, we can't eat of it or touch it, remember? And as soon as she started with this, she was in trouble. Don't sit and talk to the devil. You will not win. Don't give him too much time. Just put up the shield. You go with the whole armor, but put up the shield and strike with the sword. It is written, whatever attack he comes at you with. These are demonic times. We can expect the warfare to increase, but God will deliver you. He promises that, and the sword is going to cut the enemy to ribbons every time. And we saw how powerful it is. I also think the more you use this sword, the sharper it gets. It's like honing it by using it. Use it aggressively. Well, that means something. We've got to know the Word of God. And we have to hide it in our heart. Now, God gives us mercy. He lets us learn and grow. He doesn't expect more of us than our age in the Lord. You know, when you're new in the Lord, you're just as good a soldier. Why? Because it's the sword of the Spirit, and one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance all the things of God. Therefore, he will bring them, you know, even before you've learned them, and after you've learned them and forgotten them. But the more you put in your computer, the more is there to draw on, and the stronger you'll be. And the more successful you'll be with these attacks. So know the word, meditate on it, and then you've got to act on it. That's the part. You know, it's that faith of drawing the sword and actually using that word. At the bottom, you don't have to turn there, I wrote Psalm 17, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I liked that. Remember, the word of God's lips is the sword of the Spirit. Right on the bottom there, Acts 4:29 and Psalm 149:5 through 9. Let me read you Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, Behold their threatenings. These are the apostles. But any threats that come against us. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. When we're attacked, pray for boldness to get that sword out and to speak. And I thought we'd look. I found this after I'd done the sheet. Psalm 149 to close here. Verse 5. 149:5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings, that's the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And I thought I would play a little bit of Jerry McGee's tape. Maybe we'll pray first, then I'll play it. Lord, thank you for the sword of the Spirit. Thank you for teaching us about it and open it up more and more and more in the Word. Father, may we be bold to use this sword against the enemy of God. May we not take all this garbage and internalize it and dwell on it. Lord, let us be fully armed soldiers, just as we have learned about all parts of the armor. And we thank you for these lessons, God. We're just so excited. And we have nothing to fear in the evil one, nothing at all. So, Lord, give us that. We know that we know that we know that this is true, and we won't be fooled any longer. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a little game that Jerry made up to play and teach her grandchildren spiritual warfare. And this one she is with her 4.5-year-old granddaughter. And so we'll listen to a little of it so you get the idea how to use the sword of the Spirit.
Very good, Kylie. I'm so proud of you. I tell you what, Kylie, let's play a game. If the flood is the wolf and the wolf is the devil, let's pretend that wolf is knocking at your door and you're going to say a scripture that will counter his attack, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
The devil's going to get you.
Go away, the devil's going to get you, in the name of Jesus, for it is written, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he has to flee. Now go away, devil, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Fear.
Go away, fear, in the name of Jesus, for it is written, the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all those who reverence the Lord. Now go away, fear, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Disobedience.
Go away, disobedience, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, you shall obey the Lord your God. Now go away, disobedience, in the name of Jesus.
Yay, Kylie, that's great. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Ungrateful.
Go away, ungrateful, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, give thanks unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts. Go away, ungrateful, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Sickness. I'm sick. I don't feel good.
Go away, sickness, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, by the stripes of Jesus you are healed. Now go away, sickness, in the name of Jesus.
Very good, Kylie. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Nobody cares. Nobody loves me.
Go away, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. In the name of Jesus, for it is written, for he cares for you. Now go away, nobody cares. Nobody loves me in the name of Jesus.
You know what the Lord promised Grandmother a long time ago? That his word would not depart from my mouth or the mouth of my offspring or my offspring's offspring now and forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts.
Want a little more?
Yeah.
A little more?
I have a question.
Okay, let me stop this.
There. Unbelief, doubt, hopelessness. God's not going to answer my prayers.
Go away, doubt and unbelief, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, have faith in God. Now go away, doubt and unbelief, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Loneliness. I don't have anybody to play with.
Go away, loneliness, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, I am with you and I will always be watching over you. Now go away, loneliness, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Jesus isn't the Savior.
That's a lie. Jesus is the Savior. Yeah. Go away, Jesus isn't the Savior. In the name of Jesus. For it is written, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now go away, you lying spirit, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
I don't want to.
Go away, I don't want to, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, children, obey your parents, that I'll make a will to you and honor your father and mother. And now go away, I don't want to, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Anger, and I'm mad at you.
Go away, anger, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, don't let the sun go down on your anger, or you'll give a mighty foothold to the devil. Now go away, anger, in the name of Jesus.
Very good, Kylie. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive you. You're not really sorry. You just keep doing this over and over and over.
Go away, unforgiveness, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, forgive men their trespasses, and your Father in heaven will forgive you. Now go away. Unforgiveness in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
You're ugly. I don't like your dress.
Go away, ugly, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, I am God's workmanship, fearfully and wonderfully made. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now go away, ugly, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Self-pity.
Go away, self-pity, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now go away, self-pity, in the name of Jesus. Who's there?
Kylie Megan, be rebellious.
Go away, rebellion, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now go away, rebellion, in the name of Jesus.
Very good. Praise the Lord.
Jesus, for it is written, I can do all things through Christ.
jealousy.
Go away, jealousy, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, love is very patient and kind, never envious, never jealous, never boastful or proud. Now go away, jealousy, in the name of Jesus.
The Lord is bad.
Go away, the Lord is bad. In the name of Jesus. For it is written, the Lord is good. Go away, you lying spirit. In the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Hate. I don't like you.
Go away, hate, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, a friend loves at all times. Go away, hate, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Worry, fret, stew.
Go away, worry, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, the agent by nothing. Go away, worry, in the name of Jesus.
Yay, Kylie, you did good. Boy, if I was the devil, I'd get going.
Lord, we just thank you, and we pray we can be as brave as that little girl, and we can commit as many scriptures to heart and mind as that. Lord, just bless us with this lesson, and that it'll be life-changing. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.